And the rest of you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to talk about essential attitudes of a kingdom mind this morning. Thank you so much for coming. I just had a quick trip to New Jersey, so if I talk faster than normal, that's why. I'm going to talk like they drive in New Jersey. It's amazing. And they have this thing called Easy Pass. You know what Easy Pass is, right? You don't have to stop and pay tolls. Well, you pay tolls, you just don't know about it. And you just keep going, which we Jersey guys love that. So, yeah. In all seriousness, we're going to stop and have a word of prayer for protection. We're going to be dealing with Satan a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about some of the things of what the Bible says. There's a handout for you on the table if you'd like. And so we just like to stop and have a prayer for protection. I've been in some services. One, when I was a teenager, we had a Bible conference, and the man was talking about Satan and exposing some of the false, a lot of the false teachings in The Exorcist down at Harvey Cedars. And when he got to the final presentation, the doors blew open, the power went off, all kind of things went on. And I talked to the, Sketch Erickson was his name, I talked to him later on, I said, does that often happen? He said, every time we expose Satan, every time we teach what the Word of God says about the evil one, he's going to distract. And so if you're going through a hard time this morning, and some of you are, maybe it's because Satan is going to distract you. And so let's just pray for extra protection. And those of you at home, please do that. Father, thank you for the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he's on the throne now interceding for us. But Father, you told us we have an adversary. And as we talk about him this morning, Father, we ask for protection for all of us, that we would think clearly, that Satan or his minions will not have any victory over us this morning, that we would walk in victory, claiming the victory that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Since the Garden of Eden, there are two competing voices in your mind. All right? There's God's voice and there's Satan's voice. God's voice comes through the Word of God, comes through the Spirit of God. Satan's voice today often comes subtly through the world system, the world out there, which we'll talk about. And often the world system sounds very good. Often the world system seems to make sense. But we need to be aware of that. And so, if you follow your outline this morning, we have a need for faithful guides. We have a need for faithful guides that continue to point us to truth. And Peter is one such faithful guide. In fact, Peter learned, as you know, we say this all the time, Peter learned the hard way, did he not? Remember before Peter denied the Lord Jesus? And I'll read this portion to you later on. But Luke chapter 22, Jesus comes to Peter and... glad it was Peter, not us. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan would like to sift you as what? That's not a good day. That's not a good day. And Jesus did not say to Simon, I'm going to deliver you from all that. No, no, no. He said what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that your faith will not fail. You're going to fail. That your faith will not fail. And when you're converted, when you come through all that, you're going to be able to strengthen the brethren. That's us. That's us. And so Peter went through a lot of difficult times, won the victory through Christ. He's able to be a faithful guide for us this morning. So our challenge is to understand and to follow what he's writing. I have in the notes, I believe that if we're not living in the days of Noah, it is getting very, very close. And in the day of Noah, when Jesus talked about it, Matthew 24, people were doing whatever they were doing. There was absolutely no concern for spiritual things. And Brian and I often talk about this. What bothers us is even in churches today, there doesn't seem to be concern for spiritual things. And that's why we're praying for revival. Question I want to throw on the table this morning is, how do you and I think? How do we think and then behave as a kingdom citizen, a member of God's heavenly kingdom, as we journey here as exiles on planet Earth? What do we do? How are we to behave? And I believe Peter, as our faithful guide, he gives us, as he winds down this epistle, 1 Peter, his first epistle here, I believe he gives us 10 essential attitudes that all of us must maintain and pursue. We covered them, most of them so far. They all permeate the Word of God. I'll review, and then we'll get into number 5. I'm just going to give you 5 this morning, 5 next Sunday. By the way, Emily's coming this week, you know? So you know what that means for us. 10 essential attitudes. Let's look at 5 this morning. Most review, and then we'll hit the 5th one with a little more detail. Number one, submissive attitude. As we function, as we live, as we behave as exiles, waiting to go home, is a submissive attitude. A submissive attitude. And that has to be inside out. That has to be inside out. None of us like to be told to be submissive. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5a. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. As shepherds submit to the chief shepherd, so the flock is to submit to those God has placed in authority over them. And that needs to be, whether we like it or not, it needs to be a foundational attitude. It was already mentioned in Peter. I'll remind you that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he writes, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king, to governors, to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Whether we like it or not, we're told to be submissive. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without word may be won by the conduct of their wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands. And here is how a husband really obeys God, exhibits a submissive attitude by living with his wife. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. A submissive attitude. And I'm going to read you a verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It's a tough verse. Nobody likes this. But the entire church has obligation to submit to those God has placed over them. Hebrews 13, verse 17. And I'm excited about getting into chapter 11 with Tony Evans. The author of Hebrews says, obey those who have rule over you. Obey those who have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Essential attitude number one is submissive spirit. Number two, second kingdom attitude would be a mind given to, and you know all these, a mind given to humility. A mind given to humility. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, 5b through 6, he says, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A mind given to humility. And we went over this a couple weeks ago. We said it's like putting on the outer apron of a slave. Clothe yourself with this attitude. It does not come naturally. Just the opposite comes naturally. We don't want humility. Philippians chapter 2 exhorts us to have the same mindset that Jesus had when he came, taking on the form of the servant. It's the opposite of arrogance and haughtiness. James 4 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. And by the way, it's our responsibility, it's your responsibility to clothe yourselves with humility and develop that attitude. Third, kingdom essential attitudes, an attitude of trust. An attitude of trust. How does a kingdom citizen submit themselves, humble themselves to the Lord? He says in verse 7, you cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's how you submit yourself to God. It's a decisive act. I will trust God by hurling all my cares, all my anxieties upon him.
And how many are good at doing that for a couple seconds, and then you bring them all back? Is it just me? You know, yeah, Lord, here's everything I'm worried about. The list gets longer all the time. We give them to God, and then, you know, can I say Indian giver? Can we still say that? I don't know if that's politically correct or anymore. And then we want to take them back. Peter says, we humble ourselves by casting our anxieties, our worries on God. We read Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots. And the Christian Standard Version translates that as some take pride in chariots. That's good. Some take pride in horses. But if we cast our cares on the Lord, it's because we trust in the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, we need help with this. I need help with this because it's so easy to live by sight and live by feelings. I'll tell you, I was talking to some of my friends down at Keswick. I had a board meeting down there, and just some of the men there know Tony Evans personally, and it's just that man is just incredibly gifted at taking the Word of God and just driving it home. So I'm excited about our study looking at Kingdom Heroes and Attitude of Trust. You know, right now, some of you this morning may need to do some casting, and that's okay. Wherever you're sitting, you just need to say, you know what? These things weigh on my heart. I'm worried about this. You just need to just stop wherever you are and just give it to God. Give it to God. And maybe do some recasting, because maybe we thought we gave it to God, but we're still worried about it. And, you know, worry will kill you. Worry will kill you. And I'm told when that happens, it's our fault. You know, when God gave us a way to handle this. Number four. And now we're getting into the warfare part. I believe an essential attitude for living the kingdom life is an active pursuit of the attitude of self-control. The attitude of self-control. And in one or two words there, verse 8, Peter says, be sober. Be sober. Be sober means self-controlled in relation to intoxication. Spiritually, self-control, sobriety, is the discipline of my mind, and this takes focus. The discipline of my mind and body that avoids the intoxicating allurements of this present world system. And often Satan doesn't need to send a demon to bother you. The system will do it just fine. Dr. Evans writes, as long as you are hanging out with the world and its values, its entertainment, systems, priorities, and more, you are at odds with God. God cannot communicate with you when you have the world's music blaring all around you. I didn't like that. I went back and underlined it in this book. God cannot communicate with you when you have the world's music blaring all around you. And this requires the quieting of competing voices, the call to think realistically. One author said, whoever is drunk or sleeps has lost reference to reality, and they have forfeited their ability to judge, and God fades from view. And why is Peter such a faithful guy? Because he went through that period in his life where he failed. Self-control, by the way, is the call for you and I to be the designated driver. Does it ever grab you sometimes? It's pretty funny when the alcohol companies pay to do those commercials, drive, you know, drink responsibly. If they wanted us to drink responsibly, they'd just go out of business. Self-control, a call for discernment. And self-control is the continual admonition to focus. Focus. I get distracted very easily. You know that. You know that. My wife teaches first graders, and so she's getting better skilled at dealing with me when she gets home, but it's a lifelong process, you know. She's doing okay sometimes. But often we're driving along, and I'm looking at what's over here, and I'm looking at what's over here, and I'm looking at this. You know those billboards that keep changing? You know those one, those digital ones? You gotta, and she said, focus, would you focus? That's what Peter's saying. All right, let's get into this is all serious. Number five, the attitude of vigilance. the attitude of vigilance. And if you're a Christian this morning, I'm going to assume you are, this is for everybody. This is not just for people out there doing certain things. This is for you. This is for you. Peter says, be vigilant. Be vigilant. You can never stop. Vigilance means to be on the alert. It means always, always, always be on your guard. Be awake, alert, watchful. We went hiking in the mountains of North Carolina several years ago. You know, we do that. My wife loves doing that. We went to this Christian retreat. And up in the mountains of North Carolina, certain times, certain climates, rattlesnakes are all over the place. How many believe the only good snake is a... How many get excited when they report the statistics from the Texas rattlesnake... Rattlesnake rodeo. You know they'll have these things. They give you a prize for the person who can catch the most rattlesnakes. That's a good day. That's a good day. Well, my son-in-law was walking there, and he texted me a picture. I actually could find it, of a rattlesnake on the path. And the owner of this camp, the director, said, you know what? They're all over the place. You better carry a big stick. I had some bamboo with me. You better bang it on the ground. And it's good for some things. And I'll tell you what. I was scared. I was always on alert because, you know what? I didn't want to die out there of a rattlesnake bite or be bit because they wouldn't be able to find me. So it was constant alertness, constant alertness, constant alertness. And if you read too much of the internet, don't do this, you'll be scared of everything out there, every spider in your house. Peter says, be alert, have vigilance. And he tells us, he says, the reason to cultivate all these attitudes, the attitude of submission, the attitude of humility, the attitude of trust and self-control, is because you and I have a fierce and relentless enemy. You know that. You've been in church long enough to know this stuff. I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning, but we forget and we end up believing that really doesn't matter. Your adversary, that's a legal term, the devil, he's relentless. He has minions. And you know the picture here. Some of you have taught this. It is a picture of a prowling lion on the hunt, looking for an unsuspecting and unprepared victim. And that's why if you're listening to this, if you're out there and church for you is an option, you need to get back with the body of Christ, because Satan is going to look for someone who is lagging behind. Lions do that in the wild, do they not? Satan seeks, and if you're writing down, write some of these things down. He will seek to destroy you by setting out to destroy and weaken your faith. That is what he's going to attack. There's a well-known teacher out there. I think he teaches, Midwest out there somewheres. He just came out. He has a lot of books out there, And he came out with a new idea that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are really not literal. They're just symbolic. The guy's a false teacher. And he's going to be in Christian colleges teaching this stuff. And you know what? Faith begins to be eroded. That is demonic. That is demonic. Satan will use persecution. That's what Peter's dealing with here. That could lead to outright denial. That's what the author of Hebrews was concerned about. Satan could use prosperity. That could lead to casual forgetfulness. Satan could use giving into sin. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, if you flip a page back or so, where Peter says this. Peter knows this is real stuff. Peter says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They'll destroy you. Satan can use the deconstruction of the faith that's going on now, or he could flood our minds with thoughts of futility. And so he says, like wanderers in the wild savannas of Africa, we must always be aware that somebody unseen is out to get us. And so I don't know if you like this one or not, but I believe Peter calls you and I to have a healthy paranoia when it comes to the evil one. Never give in, never give up. I want to switch gears here and give you what we'll call a mini theology of Satan, your adversary, the devil. Let me give you four major points here, and then we'll go to some points on the screen. I have a handout for you on the way out. But let me give you four main points just so you can know who you're dealing with. Most of you know this will be review, and that's okay. First of all, I want to remind you that Satan is the very personification of pride and arrogance, all right? Satan is the very personification of pride and arrogance. There's no love, there's no humility, there's no compassion, there's no care. And I'll tell you this, when you see pride and arrogance, even though you may not see the devil, he's there. It's like spotting sawdust around one of your trees. I have a tree. I used to light my trees until they're falling all over during these storms. I was out there looking at the tree one day, and there was a bunch of sawdust at the base of the tree. You know what that meant? What did that mean? Yeah, I had to go up to Agway, and they sold me this gallon of stuff that said, go on the top of the tree and pour it down. I said, okay. That meant there's somebody I can't see in there destroying my tree. Some of you have hired men to come in your house to look at different things to see whether there are termites or carpenter ants or carpenter bees, things like that. When you see pride and arrogance, even though you can't see the devil or the demons, they're there. They're there because they're the very personification of pride and arrogance. Go to Isaiah chapter 14, then we'll go to Luke 4. I want to prove this to you. Isaiah chapter 14. If you took a class on Satan, angelology, and studied Satanology, somebody would take you to Isaiah chapter 14, where we have the five I wills of Satan. The five I wills that demonstrate his pride and his arrogance. And that's why the more you see Peter growing in grace, the more you see Peter maturing, the more he's going to exhort us to humility, James 2 as well. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. That's the devil. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, if you have your own Bible, underline the five I wills, okay? Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. That's the place of prominence. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Those are all the angels. I'll be number one. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then latter part of verse 14, what's he say? I will be like what? Who? In other words, Satan wants to be who? Has his agenda changed? Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. Luke chapter 4. I don't understand this. Luke 4. I don't understand what Satan's thinking. But Luke chapter 4, this is recorded, I believe, three times for us. I want to read from Luke 4. Right before the Lord Jesus goes into public ministry, he goes through a series of temptations, testings, and wilderness by Satan himself to prepare him as Jesus taking the place of new Israel. Where Israel failed, our Lord Jesus is going to go through temptation, yet without sin. And Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, we have the second of the recorded testings or temptations by Satan to Christ in the wilderness. Let me read this to you. And I want you, as I read this to you, just think about how prideful and arrogant this created being is, right? Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Then the devil, taking him, that's Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and all their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will it to whomever I will give it to whomever I wish. Verse 7. Think about this, or go home and think about this. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. Do you smell the arrogance? Do you sense the pride? I mean, here's a pitiful creature, going to the creator of the universe and demanding worship. What's he thinking? He's insane. But this is the pride, and this is the arrogance. And Jesus answered and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." But you know what? Satan's still at it. I can't wrap my mind around that one. How this created angelic being could approach the creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, with this kind of nonsense. But he does. He hasn't stopped. Second thing about Satan. First thing is, he's the very personification of pride and arrogance. And when we are walking in pride, when we are walking in arrogance, we are like Satan himself. It's a characteristic of Satan. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. Second thing, right now, under God's sovereignty, Satan has been allowed to rule. God, for some reason, we have some of the information in the Scripture, we don't have the whole picture, but God, under his sovereignty, has allowed Satan to rule right now. In fact, Luther said, Satan is God's devil, all right? God's in control. John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, I thought this is interesting. Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You know who the sons of disobedience are? Who are the sons of disobedience? They're not demons. They're anybody who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is command to be obeyed. The apostles, when they were preaching in Acts, they said, repent and believe the gospel. It's not just a kind invitation. It is a kind invitation. It's more just, oh, when you feel like it, this is available. Oh, it's a commandment. It's a command. And men and women, young, older boys and girls are going to be judged whether they obey the gospel or not. And all those who do not obey the gospel are under the rule and reign of who? The devil, right now. And that's why they act like their father, okay? Unbelievers act like unbelievers, right? We have to say that now and then. Because we get bent out of shape when the children of the devil act like the children of the devil. What are they supposed to act like? Don't be surprised. 1 John 5, 19. The aged apostle John, some of his last words, he'll have a few more things to write, but he'll say to his flock, the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. Right now, under God's sovereign control and decree, Satan has been allowed to rule. And number three, Satan is the master deceiver and liar. John 8:44 is probably a verse you need to have circled in your Bible. Bring your Bible to church, okay? Bring your Bible to church so you can mark it. If you have a device, or what do you have, Mike? Can you mark that thing? What is that? iPad, U-pad, what is that thing? My pad. I love that guy, man. I love that guy. Mike's a great cook. Did we say that last week? Mike's a great cook. Right. Bring your own food, though, because anyhow. John 8:44. This is one powerful verse, okay? Jesus said to unbelieving Jews, giving him a hard time. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And by the way, either God's your father or the devil is your father. There's no middle ground there. And the desires, the wishes of your father you want to do. That's normal. You want to carry out the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. We'll get into that with Cain and Abel with Dr. Evan's study. He does not stand in the truth because look what Jesus says about Satan. There is what? No truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And if you read some of the, I'm reading from New King James, if you read some of the newer translations, they get even more descriptive about Satan speaking his native language. He is the master deceiver and the liar. Every now and then, on Friday, after a long week teaching first graders, I will cook my wife dinner, and we'll watch a film, a movie. And there's a lot of times she does not like the monster, scary stuff, so we don't expose her to that. We differ there, so that's fine. And so every now and then, we'll sneak a semi one in, you know, and there'll be some gorillas or some dinosaurs or some wild stuff going on. There was this one movie where there was this fellow over in India. He was in a really flimsy canoe, and there was a dangerous line or something in the boat, and really wild stuff. And then she can't sleep, and I shouldn't do that, so we watch gentle films, anyhow. And what we like to do, if we rent the film from the Red Box or something like that, I like to watch all the additional stuff that comes with the movie, all the outtakes and the intakes and how they made it. And often the outtakes, the explanations are very, very disappointing. Very disappointing. Because often they show that there was no such thing as those ferocious animals. They were all computer generated. Sean, what do they call it? Is that a blue room or green room? Or what was that? CGI? Yeah. And so the stars in there, they're just running around in tights on ropes or something. But there's no animals, there's no dinosaurs. Remember that Jurassic Park thing? There's nobody being eaten up. That was all computer generated. But you know what? That's exactly what Satan does to us. The whole world is his green, blue room, or what'd you call it? CGI something? Yeah, the whole world is in his control, and so he can deceive us, he can cause us to walk by sight and deceive us, and wow. Let me give you, run by, 10 truths about this liar. Let me remind you of 10 truths about this liar. You don't have to write them down. We wrote it out for you. It's on the table. And I'm not going to give you all the verses here. They're on the list on the table. But 10 truths about the liar. Your adversary. You need to know your enemy. You need to know who you're dealing with. And he may not be dealing with you directly, but he's going to send one of his minions, one of his demonic influences to deal with you, all right? 10 truths. Number one. We need to know this because there's a lot of shoddy teaching out there when it comes to Satan and the demonic realm. Number one, Satan is not omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, or eternal. What does omniscient mean? What does omniscient mean? Satan does not know everything, okay? What does omnipresent mean? Right. I used to have a Bible professor in Philadelphia who said, Satan's not bothering you. He's in Dallas somewhere. He's not here. But he does send his minions. He does send his demons. And we have no idea how many demons, fallen angels. And when you study demonology, it can get very, very scary because there's bad demons, there's real bad demons, and there's some demons right now, they're so evil, they're still locked up over by the Tigris and Euphrates, and they will be released during the tribulation time. There's some demons so wicked that God won't let them loose right now. So anyhow, what does omnipotent mean? Yeah, Satan's not all-powerful, but he'll play green room, blue room with you. He'll try to think, get you to think he is. He's not eternal, okay? There was a time when Satan was not. He's a created angel. Only the Son of God is eternal. And by the way, Satan is limited. He's limited. Number two, Satan exercises his otherworldly dominion by way of a hierarchical, geographical, and militaristic strategy. He sends his demons out there. We know that. You study Daniel chapter 10, you'll run into the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And it seems that behind the governing entities, there's a demonic force going on. The government doesn't even know what's going on with this one. Number three, from study of Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, we see that Satan can and does manipulate matter weather system and bacteria life. Is COVID-19 a result of Satan's work? Probably. He can. Number four, Satan can influence and sway legal proceedings and governmental structures. We know that. We see that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. We see that in Job chapter 1, verse 17. He's behind that. He's behind that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to give you this. Number five, right now, Satan aggressively seeks to trap individual Christians. And he's been around long enough to know our weaknesses. He has enough minions out there to have an interconnected system. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, in talking about leaders for the church, Paul says this. He says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare, the trap of the devil. Number six, Satan is more skilled at deception than any other created being. John 8:44, we just read that for you. And this is where we need to walk in sobriety and alertness, because sometimes we think we know better, and we don't. Sometimes we lean on our own understanding, and that's spiritually deadly. This enemy's been at it for thousands of years. He's watched the biggest and the best fall. And for you and I, well, I'll give you the final answer when we're done with this, but we need to walk in alertness and sobriety. Number seven, according to Job chapter 1 and 2, he's able to kill Christians. If God gives him permission, he's able to do that. Number eight, Satan is the Lord's lackey or servant for the Christian's holiness. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul talks about how God sent him a messenger of Satan to keep him humble. All right, so even Satan had a different agenda for Paul. God used this for Paul's holiness. Number nine, Satan will be thrown into hell in the end. I hear some crazy thinking out there. I mean, we need to expand it sometime. You know, Satan doesn't live in hell. Satan doesn't want to take you to hell with him necessarily. He doesn't want to go to hell. But one day he's going to be cast in the lake of fire with the angels and all unbelievers, all right? In the end. But number 10, Satan is resistible, right? James 4, 7, therefore submit to God, that attitude of submission again. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. That is a promise. Well, I want to get back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And just leave you with this. I want to pick this up next week. But it says in Hebrews, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter 5, 9. It says, resist him. James says that. Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Grounding yourself in the Word of God. Rather than walking by sight or walking by feeling, it's living by faith, walking by faith, growing in faith. And that's why, as I said before, I'm really, really encouraged with Dr. Tony Evans' study on Kingdom Heroes. As he gets into Hebrews chapter 11, what is faith? How do I walk by faith? How do I develop faith? Because that is how I'm going to defeat the evil one. Christ already accomplished victory for us, but how do I walk in victory resisting him? And that's being steadfast in the faith. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Appreciate you being here. I'm going to go back and encourage you again, if you are dealing with some issues, and we all are dealing with issues. I want to encourage you to just 1 Peter 5, 7. Submit to the Lord by casting your care upon him. Roll it off on God. He cares for you. It may not feel like it. It may like not seem like it, but that's the promise. That's the promise. He cares for us. And Satan wants you to believe he doesn't. Word of God says he does. If you have not trusted Christ as Savior, you need this morning to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in your heart that when Christ died on that cross, he died for you, taking the wrath you deserve. And by simply dropping whatever you've been holding on to, trusting in, and placing your faith in Christ, the Bible says you'll be given the gift of everlasting life. Nobody can take it away from you the moment you trust Christ. You trust Christ. Do that this morning. We're here to chat with you. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for those who have grown in grace over the years. And Father, we pray that as we are living in uncharted territory right now, you would give us the wisdom to walk deeper by faith, make a difference, not giving in to the wiles of the devil. We're thankful for the Word of God as a faithful guide. Prepare us for the next session in Jesus' name. Amen.